Every once in a while, there's something in Scripture that just rubs me the wrong way. I think that happens to more of us more often than we care to admit. And I find that when this happens, when Jesus says something, or the prophets say something, or something in Scripture appears that just bothers me, that I need to dig deeper. And this story is one of those times. There's this woman, you see, and she's not Jewish, but she approaches Jesus. It's not the first time that Jesus encounters a non-Jew in the Gospel of Mark, but it's one of the first times, and it's important for a couple of reasons. Firstly, because Jesus says something to the woman about his mission and to whom he was sent. And secondly, because she demonstrates a level of faith that Jesus has not, for the most part, encountered among his own people. And what Jesus said to her about his own mission was this: let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Matthew also has this story in there, and it puts it a little bit differently in his account. And in his account, Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which is even more explicit in a way. In other words, I wasn't sent to people like you. Except worse, right? It really sounds like he's saying that people like this woman are not worth helping except as an afterthought. Nowadays, we love our pets so much, we treat them like they're people. But when Jesus said this, it was not meant to sound like dogs in the sense of beloved family member. That would still be offensive, but perhaps a little bit less than what this sounded like. You're a lower kind of person, not a child of God, but the human equivalent of a stray animal. Now, why on earth would Jesus say this to a human being, a child of God? Now, keep in mind that this is not a private conversation. That's one of the things that I realized when this passage first stuck in my craw, that they said these things to one another in front of others. It's not something that happened between Jesus and the woman out of sight of witnesses. And that's important to realize because it helps me, at least, to know that Jesus intended for his disciples and anyone else in the vicinity to hear what he said, but also to hear what she said. So let's go over this again, shall we? Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet, he could not escape notice. A woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. I went through that again because I know sometimes the first time through, we're not sure which lesson the priest is going to preach on, and it's not exactly fresh in our minds. But that was for you. Tyre was to the north of the predominantly Jewish regions. It was a good place for Jesus to catch his breath. In other words, from a ministry that was already attracting a lot of attention, a lot of notoriety, especially with the religious and civil authorities in a negative way, but positively among a lot of people. He was doing some amazing things. But he went to Tyre sort of like when we go away on vacation and travel to Massachusetts or New York. We're less likely to run into people we know there. I was visiting a lady named Barbara from this church the other day. She likes Tiger Woods. She had a lot of pictures and articles on her wall about Tiger. One stuck out. It was a picture of Tiger Woods, presumably on vacation, on the Connecticut shoreline with another man standing in the picture. If I recall correctly what she told me, the other man in the picture was a friend of the woman I was visiting. And he had recognized Tiger Woods and I guess asked to have his picture taken with him. My point is, back then, just as now, if you're well known, you may want to get away from it all, but there's a good chance that someone's going to recognize you. In any case, there was Jesus, there was this woman, and there were these other people, Jesus' followers, and probably some of the people from her neighborhood. And the woman knew Jesus' reputation as a healer and an exorcist. Jesus had already healed others and cast out demons, again, in front of witnesses. But everybody knew that he was a Jew. And the word was that he might also be a prophet or even the Messiah, the one promised by the prophets who would come and restore Israel to her former glory. He was someone sent by God to God's chosen people. Why does this matter? Because the woman was not, to use our current jargon, Jesus' target demographic, or dare I say it, part of his base, at least the way his followers and the crowds understood his mission. I think Jesus knew differently. I think the woman somehow sensed that Jesus was bigger than just a prophet to his own people, but nobody else knew it yet. So the conversation was not Jesus thinking out loud about his mission and changing his mind. It wasn't the woman just pleading for Jesus to make an exception in this instance for her daughter. It was the two of them teaching together. Jesus' disciples and her neighbors both about something new that God was doing. They get together, they have this conversation, and in the presence of all these people, they talk about something new that God's doing, something that I believe God always intended to do, but that human beings didn't always understand about God. We do think that God has favorites, don't we? Maybe not consciously anymore, but we still think that. And Jesus said these awful things to this woman, and she replied as she did, in order that they might together shock his followers and her neighbors into a new way of understanding their own humanity and a new way of understanding how God thinks about humanity. We are all Jews and Syrophoenicians, Americans and immigrants, Latinos, African Americans, Caribbean Americans, Arabs, Persians, Asians, wherever we come from, whoever our ancestors were, whatever we believe, fully human. We are all the children of God, and Jesus was sent to redeem every one of us, even if most people don't realize it. The gospel is for everyone, in this church, in this city, in the entire world. It is good news for all of humanity, and it is an affront to God that we still treat some people as favored children and others as strays who somehow wandered into the dining room. Everybody back then and now who followed Jesus expected to be taught by him. They called him rabbi, after all, which means teacher, and they referred to themselves, and scripture refers to them, as his disciples, students, followers. But that day, no one expected his co-teacher to be a woman begging on her knees for him to do something, do for someone like her what he did for his own people. And it was this realization, this lesson that showed me how to think of myself as a Christian. I am not one of the chosen people, not in the biblical sense of being Jewish, nor in the Christian sense of being saved, holy, and beyond the reach of sin and death. I am, in essence, someone who knows himself to be as much in need and as seemingly unworthy as the woman in this story. But Jesus knows me differently than I know myself. We have an old prayer one we don't use very often any longer, that we used to say before receiving communion. We do not presume to come to this table trusting in our own righteousness, the prayer said. We're not worthy to gather up the crumbs from beneath your table. That's an explicit reference to this story. We are not worthy to gather up the crumbs from beneath your table. There was a time when our liturgists, our church, understood itself to be in that position with respect to God. We talk about imitating Christ or imitating the apostles sometimes in our spiritual formation. But however hard we try, the vast majority of us don't even get close. And that's all right, perhaps even for the best. To imagine that I'm on the way to becoming Christ or even an apostle would be a horrible thing, because that's not what learning from Jesus should teach me about myself. I have a family and friends and a whole church, a whole nation confronted by demons. And I beg Jesus on my knees to keep the demons from us, to cast them out when they've taken hold. I don't have the confidence of the seasoned professional when I do that. I have the desperate faith of that woman begging for the health of her daughter and realizing through her prayers that Jesus wants not just to heal the daughter, but Jesus wants to partner with me, work through me, work through her, not because of our skills or our learning or our birthright, but because I know what's at stake and who can heal what ails me and those whom I love. If we're lucky, truly blessed, we may one day come to know that we are the Syrophoenician woman. And maybe understanding what it's like to be in her position, knowing how desperately we need Jesus' healing power, we extend the compassion, understanding, and mercy he has shown us to the world around us. And if we can do that, understand ourselves as she does and act as she does, perhaps, after all, we're closer to the heart of Jesus than we imagined. Amen.